Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel at the first chapter. The book of Ezekiel at the first chapter. We're reading from verse 4 through the chapter to verse 28. Taking your time from me, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Verse 5 of Ezekiel chapter 1. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and every one had four faces, and every one had four wings, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one forward, whither the Spirit was to go they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire came forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was like unto the color of a pearl. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their wings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go. And the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went, and when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creatures was as the color of a terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And upon the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other, every one had two which covered on this side, and every one had two which covered on that side, their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of a great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host. When they stood, they left down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had left down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was like this, was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, as the appearance of the bowl that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. God shall stamp with his own divine approval this reading from his very own infallible book. And now for the preaching of the Word of God. I take the promised Holy Ghost, the blessed power of Pentecost, to fill me to the uttermost. I take. Thank God, he undertook takes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. You may be seated. This morning, I want to take you on a biblical tour of heaven. Last Lord's Day morning, I took you on a journey to heaven, and we found out from the scriptures the location of heaven. It is above all heavens, beyond the stars. Today I want to enter heaven with you, not to look at heaven's location, but to look at heaven's occupation. The habitation, of course, of heaven is God. He is in its center and fills all to its circumference. And it all is God's habitation. He is the one who alone can fill all heavens and does fill all heavens. The one who inhabiteth eternity, the eternity of heaven. As we gaze by faith of the everlasting God, the Lord of hosts, as we fall down like John when he saw Christ in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, And as that light unapproachable in which God dwells is reflected upon us, we can only cry out to the one God of heaven and earth in the Trinity of His sacred persons. Be all the glory, world without end. Amen. To the glorious Father as the covenant God of Israel. To the gracious Son, the Redeemer of His people. And to the Holy Spirit, the author of our sanctification, the everlasting praise forevermore. To God be the glory. Where the everlasting Father is, that is the habitation of heaven. Where the everlasting Son is, that is the habitation of heaven. Where the everlasting Spirit is, that is the habitation of heaven. Heaven is as ancient as God Himself, for it is His habitation. God was and is and always will be the sovereign, sole inhabitant of heaven. I want today to take you with me as we look at one of the particular occupants of that heaven of which God is the only inhabitant. Heaven is no empty citadel. Its citizens are overflowing and innumerable in their numbers. Its occupants, in their various spheres and sections, are beyond the counting capacity of any human numbering. Only celestial arithmetic could ever calculate the total occupants of heaven. The redeemed of the Lord in heaven are a multitude which no man can number. The heaven of the angels is a heaven of thousands and thousands and ten thousands and thousands more of the celestial angels. The numbers of archangels are not told us in the Word of God. But you can be certain of this, that as far as human calculators are concerned, or human calculation is concerned, they could never number or tell us the sum of the occupants of God's heaven. There are many ranks in the occupants of God's heaven. These go out from the everlasting throne in which the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit sit and reign. And there is rank after rank after rank. The lowest rank is, of course, mankind, made a little lower than the angels. The second rank is the angels themselves. and they are made a little lower than the archangels. The archangels are the chieftains of all the angels of God. But they themselves are a little lower than those beings named in Isaiah chapter 6 as the seraphim, beings of fire. But there is a rank of living creatures above mankind in heaven, above angels and archangels and seraphim. They are the cherubim. They are not many in number. There is only four of them. Four living creatures. They stand nearest to God's throne. They are the guardians of the eternal God of the heavens, the creator of all things. And they have entrusted to them the guardianship not of God, for who could guard the Almighty, but the guardianship of God's everlasting throne. He sitteth under their shadow, for they shadow the throne of God. Those distances between the ranks in heaven are very interesting and very suggestive and also very mysterious. But while there are distances, there is also a blessed nearness. For these ranks are all joined together. The elect of God, the redeemed of the Lord. The elect angels who didn't fall when Satan led his rebellion and drew with him a total third of the entire angelic force. The archangels, the seraphim, and the cherubim are all linked in a golden chain and are all joined together. Because heaven has not only distance, but heaven has with its distance a nearness that the human mind cannot understand. How can you have distance and yet have that nearness? That's one of the miracles of heaven. And in fact, it's one of the miracles of spiritual experience. So near, so very near to God. Nearer I cannot be, for in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God. Dearer I cannot be. Love with which he loves his Son, that love extends to me. If you have your Bible and you would turn with me to the prophet Isaiah and look with me at the 33rd chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, you will find there a most interesting verse. I love this verse, and it says, Thine eyes, Isaiah 33:17, shall see. that is very far off. If you have a marginal authorized version, you will find that is literally the land of far distances. There you have the nearness. We shall see the King in His beauty. Here we have the distance, a land that is very far off. But you will also behold that land very far off. In the mystery of celestial sight, the children of God will ever behold and see in heaven the King in His beauty. But they will also behold the vast, immeasurable distances of heaven and the vast, humanly speak, innumerable hosts that are the occupants of heaven. The Bible spells out these various sectors and sections of heaven. Take your New Testament, turn over with me to Colossians, first of all, and there is a reference there you need to note in Colossians at the chapter 1 and verse 13. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. And verse 16. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, whether there be thrones, there are thrones in heaven, whether there are dominions, there are dominions in heaven, whether there where in heaven there are principalities and powers. Notice these four distinctions. Thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And by Him all things consist. So there is a whole series of thrones in heaven among the occupants of heaven. There's a whole series of dominions in heaven among the occupants of heaven. There's a whole series of principalities. Principal people in heaven. Chieftains in heaven. There's a whole series of powers, authorities, rulers in heaven. But that's not it all. If you turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, you will read something just as startling there. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand, where? In the heavenly places. Where are these heavenly places? And what are in these heavenly places? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world. He's not talking about this world alone. But in the world that is to come. Over in the 8th chapter of Romans, there is another verse you would do well to note. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, you know, if you were writing that, you wouldn't have written that the way it's written there. You would have written it in the chronological order. You would have said, I am persuaded that neither life nor death, nor princes, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. But you see, he's not talking about this present life. He's talking about life after death here. Life, the life after death. And what is in the life after death? There are angels. There are principalities. There are powers. Heaven's occupants of gradation. There's gradations of height. Some are higher and some are less higher. Some are lower and some are lower still. But when we turn to the scriptures, we discover something. We discover that there are four beings who are nearer to the throne than all other beings, except, of course, the redeemed, who shall sit in the very throne itself with God. For Christ has promised to the overcomer. He has said, you will sit down with me in my throne, even as I have sat down with my heavenly Father in his throne. But those nearest to the throne, in the gradations that are discovered in the Bible, those nearest to the throne are the cherubim. And it is to them this morning I would like to direct your gaze and draw your attention. The world's view of a cherub has nothing whatsoever to do with the Bible view. The cherub to the world and its artists and painters is a baby form with two little small wings coming out of its shoulders. And that is a cherub. Now that has nothing whatsoever to do with the divine revelation of what a cherub or cherubim, which is the plural for cherub, are. We read the first chapter of Ezekiel today. You say, yes, it was a very mysterious chapter, Mr. Paisley. So it is. It's a mysterious chapter. Maybe when you go home this afternoon, you'd like to go to the 10th chapter of the same book and read from verse 8 to 21, and you'll have the mysteries repeated. The cherubim. We are not left to our imagination or speculation. The Bible gives us, however in the mystery, the Bible gives us an authoritative revelation of what cherubim are. Stop and think what these mysterious creatures are likened to. And then remember that the natural symbols, which we understand, that they are likened to these symbols, which the Bible uses to help us to have some grasp of this great heavenly mystery. these four living creatures. To understand spiritual things, we must look at every reference in the Bible to the things that we realize are mysterious. And so, if we're going to understand who and what these cherubim are, we have got to take the Bible and take every reference in the Bible and find out something in every reference. The first time that the cherubim are mentioned is in the third chapter of Genesis. It came after the fall. Man was driven from Eden's garden, from paradise. He partook of the forbidden fruit, and he was driven out of the garden. But God placed something at the gate of the garden. He placed cherubim and a flaming sword. Now, some people seem to think that these cherubim had all a flaming sword. They had nothing of the sort. There's only one sword here. And it's completely and entirely separate from the cherubim. The cherubim were there, but there was also the flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And every day as Adam passed, the gates of the garden from which he was driven out, he saw the cherubim and the flaming sword. And that lasted on earth until the flood came. So these cherubim were present on earth until the flood came, and then the garden was completely obliterated and the cherubim were withdrawn. So for many hundreds of years, the inhabitants of this world were able to look on the cherubim. It's very interesting to keep that in mind. Because as we shall see, other than the intimate descriptions of Ezekiel, we have no other description, real intricate description of the cherubim. But let us come a little further. Could I say it is quite easy to understand that these cherubim appeared on this earth as guardians at the door. These are the guardian angels of God who guard his throne. But you turn over to Exodus chapter 25. And in Exodus chapter 25, you have there the making of the tabernacle. Now, if you read the instructions of the making of the tabernacle, you would be able, and men have reconstructed the tabernacle. In fact, I have in my drawing room at home a series of most beautiful pictures drawn to scale of everything that was in the tabernacle, because the measurements were given. The only measurement that wasn't given was the measurement of the laver, There are no measurements for the labor, because you can't measure the word of God. And the labor is an illustration and a symbol of the word of God. The Bible is immeasurable. But they were measurable. And so you can say them. But there was one thing in the tabernacle, and you'll find it at verse 18, and verse of chapter 25 of Exodus. Thou shalt make two cherubims of gold, of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat. But there is no description other than they had wings that covered the mercy seat, and they were fastened to the end of the lid of the ark, which was the mercy seat. No other description than that. Did the world really need a description of the cherubim, or did Moses? For had not those cherubim abided on earth all through the antediluvian apostasy until the flood came and Eden's garden was obliterated from the earth at the time of the flood? There was a witness on earth for all those long centuries. So did Moses really need to be told much about the cherubim? I don't think so. Because there had been these cherubim upon the earth. But you turn over to Exodus chapter 27, and you will find there something about the veil. And the veil is spoken of in that portion of Scripture, and it tells us about that veil, that upon that veil in Exodus chapter 27, upon that veil there was to be cherubim. The veil that separated the holy place from the holiest of all. It's in the 26th chapter, verse 31. And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work, with cherubim shall it be made. Two cherubim on the ark. I think there were two cherubim on the veil, making the four. But you have confirmation of that, and my time is gone, and I must draw to a conclusion. When you come to the making of the temple, for in 1 Kings chapter 6, and of course the temple was really an enlargement of the tabernacle, made of course and erected by King Solomon on the instructions that his father David had, direct from the Lord. But in the 6th chapter of 1 Kings, you will find there a very interesting notice, and that is the notice of a further two cherubim which were placed in the oracle, and within the oracle, that is in the holiest of all, the place where the ark was. He made two cherubim of olive tree, each 10 cubits high And 5 cubits was the one wing of the cherub, and 5 cubits the other wing of the cherub, from the uttermost part of the one wing unto the uttermost part of the other were 10 cubits. And the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both the cherubims were of one measure. The height of the one cherub was 10 cubits, and so was it of the other. And he set the cherubims within the inner house, and they stretched forth the wings of the cherubims, so that the wing of the one touched the one wall, and the wing of the other cherub touched the other wall, and their wings touched one another in the midst of the house. And he overlaid the cherubims with gold. In the tabernacle, the 2 cherubims on the ark, but 2 further cherubims on the veil of the holiest of all. Here in this portion of Scripture, the ark was there, and the cherubims upon it, but then there were further 2 cherubims, not made of solid gold, like the gold of the cherubims of the ark, but made of olive wood and then overlaid with gold, bringing the number up to 4. Then we turn to Ezekiel, which we have been reading together. We have found also the 4 living creatures. When we turn to the book of the Revelation, and you read about God's throne, you'll find the 4 beasts, or the 4 living creatures again. I can't find any scripture that tells me there are any more than 4 of these living creatures. These majestic beings, these creatures that God created as guardians of his throne. Not of guardians of himself, for none can guard God, but guardians of his throne. I am sorry that the time has beaten us. We will come back to this subject next Lord's Day. But could I ask you to look again when you go home at Exodus, at Ezekiel 1, and read it carefully. And in this first chapter of Ezekiel, you have the key to this whole matter. So you just look at it very carefully. Would you think also with me that when those cherubim were first made by God, one of them was called Lucifer, the son of the morning. You know who he became? He became that old serpent, the devil. So there was a fall, and one of the cherubim of glory became the leader of the great rebellion in heaven. And I'd ask you to think again about how long on earth those cherubim were at the gates of Eden. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank thee for the mysteries of thy word. We thank thee for the heaven in which thou dost dwell. We thank thee for these living creatures that stand at thy throne, mysterious beings who are filled with eyes because they see all around heaven and all around this earth in which we live, guardians of thy throne. We thank thee that there is no sword beside them in heaven, for the sword has been slaked and its fires have been put out by the blood of the Lamb. And so when we get to heaven, we'll be able to pass the cherubim without fear, because the blood of Christ makes us nigh to God. Teach us to ponder the mysteries of heaven, for some day and for all days we will be in heaven forevermore. And may God's grace and God's mercy and God's peace be with us all.